We're on a different route. We're on Route 109 today because that's what we're going to be looking at. We're on what? Route 323 and 623. We're at 109 here today. But thank you, Steve, for serving. You may have noticed an ongoing mural all over our main stairway here that's fallen to winter. So hopefully you won't fall on the stairs as it's fall into winter. But it's going to get colder the more you come up the stairs. That's the whole idea. But I get the blessing, and some others do here, of being here quite a bit throughout the week. So it's just so cool to see Steve at work on that. It's like, man, how does somebody even do that? And it just should remind us that, yeah, it's cool. God definitely has not given me that ability, and maybe not you either, but God has given you something to be able to serve with, to be able to give glory to God with, and to find a sense of satisfaction when you do it, like Eric Liddell, the long-distance runner, you know, who wouldn't run on Sundays because of his conviction, you know, but he said, I feel God's pleasure when I run. That's what God had made him to be good at. And so that's pretty cool. So this has been the whole series we're calling Road Trip, and we're taking a road trip through the book of Romans. And I've said it's not a time where we're able in just four messages, you know, this month to be able to be exhaustive in the book of Romans. People write doctoral dissertations and spend decades just diving into this. But what we're going to do is what we do on a road trip. You hop in the car and you get out the map, and you kind of get the big picture of it, and then you see what your route is that you're going on, and you drive in the car. And as you're driving, you may not have time to spend a lot of attention at some of the stuff you see, but you might note that, and it's important. And some of you guys have said, well, I'm serving Jesus for years and years and years. This is kind of old news to me. Well, it is. But do you ever drive somewhere and see, you know, some route you've been hundreds of times? And then all of a sudden you look over and you see something different. Or you see something in a different way. Or maybe you're not driving, you get to sit in the passenger seat this time and actually observe some things. So we're going to be kind of driving through, not able to stop, but we'll maybe just, you know, draw attention to a few things here and there. There is so much in the book of Romans. And that's why I'm glad that on Sunday mornings, 9 o'clock, just like we heard Dave say, that we have the Warehouse Cafe Bible Discussion Group spending time looking in much greater detail at the book of Romans. Even so, please plug into that if at all possible. But regardless of that, get your own Bibles, read through the book. Just take your time, pray when you open it up every time. Ask God for spiritual wisdom and understanding. Ask for the Holy Spirit to reveal truth, to bring back those things about Jesus. Really, the whole Bible is about Jesus. He is the focus. You know, even remember when the Ethiopian eunuch in the book of Acts, you know, was going home from Jerusalem, you know, and Philip runs alongside of the chariot and hears him reading Isaiah, you know, and the guy doesn't get it, and he invites Philip up there to talk to him. And it says from that very passage, Isaiah 53, that Philip started talking to him about who? About Isaiah or Israel? No, about Jesus. The whole Word of God from Genesis to Revelation, the focus is God's work through Jesus. God's love for His creation and how even though it's fallen, it gets redeemed through Jesus. Jesus is a big deal. You can't ever oversell. Well, sell isn't the right word. But you can't have too much worship and attention and focus given to Jesus. It's just not possible. So anyway, here we go. So we're on this road trip. I'm going to just do some review. You can go ahead and drop that screen again because I think we've just got a few of these phrases on here. And again, this is just maybe a phrase or two to highlight something. There is much more that's in there on this. But hopefully this will pique your interest to get back in there. The first chapter, Paul's got some greetings. He says, hey, you guys, how's it going? And he jumps right in by saying, hey, human beings have sinned, and we're on this moral downward slide, and things are not getting any better. Verse 19 there, or 18 rather, it talks about the wrath of God being revealed. And again, God is totally just. He is holy. We're the ones who aren't. And He is totally just in bringing any and every judgment that He chooses to on us. But thankfully, His love is the remedy that we need for our own coming wrath. So anyway, we see that there's a moral downward slide. We get into chapter 2, and Paul says, hey, you guys reading this, you know, you're guilty too. You do some of the same things. None of us are perfect. And he includes the Jews here. And again, that's one of the themes we see in the book of Romans, just that it's complete. It's both kind of categories, the Jews, which had the revelation of God and the prophets and everything else, the law and the prophets, and the Gentiles, everybody else who didn't have that specific revelation of the law and then the prophets, but they had general revelation through creation. In chapter 1, Paul says, hey, because of that, there's no one that's not held responsible. We all are responsible here. Moving on, driving down the road into chapter 3 here, we saw this first week that there's no one righteous, not even one. He says, Jew and Gentile, everybody is guilty here. And he goes into great detail, quoting some Old Testament scripture, a few different books there, saying there's no one righteous, not even one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We, like that archer, our arrow has fallen way short. We missed the mark. That's bad news for everybody. That was our title of our first week here. So on to chapter 4. This is where the hope starts coming in. We find out that Abraham was justified by faith, not by doing enough good things or living a perfect life. But he was found righteous because he trusted in God's promise, in God's word, and in God's character. And it was credited to him. It was given to him as righteousness. So we're starting to get a clue on how God works this whole plan of salvation, not just for us as individuals, but for the cosmos, for all of creation. And both of those scales are important. It's important that we know that God is redeeming everything that he made. He says he is. But it's also important to say, okay, what about me? What do I have to do? What is my responsibility before a holy and righteous God? So on of chapter 5, we really didn't get to spend much time in here, but man, peace and hope through Jesus. And that is just pretty amazing that, again, this light is starting to shine brighter as we're moving down the road. Maybe you're driving through the night and sun's coming up over the horizon. You know, you're driving east and you can see it. Still just a little glimmer and stuff starting to get brighter. Then all of a sudden, boom, there it is. So we're seeing in chapter 5, I'm just going to read that because it's awesome. 5 verse 1, therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom, through Jesus, we've gained access by faith, not by works, not by mere obedience, by faith into this grace in which we now stand. I just love that picture, man. We're standing like in a swimming pool, man. That's just grace. We're standing in grace. That's God's goodness that we do not deserve. So cool stuff. We talked last week in Romans 5:8 about how God demonstrated. It wasn't just a bunch of talk. But biblical love is always action. And when we see God's love described in the New Testament, most often it's tied to Jesus on the cross. It's in the same verse, or not too far from there. You know, God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You weren't too lovely, neither was I. We're all stained by sin, you know. That's why it was really good to be at the memorial service for Janet Foxworthy's sister, for Stinger's aunt, and to be able, like I love to do at memorial services, to sing Amazing Grace that saved a wretch like me. That's the real deal. That's the honest truth. So God, when we were still wretched, God saw us, he loved us, and he did something about that. Chapter 6 reminds us, man, we are dead to sin. We shouldn't live in it any longer, but we get this whole example, this contrast between death and life, which is one of these themes that Paul will continue to develop here in some of what we'll look at today. Death and life. And he says, hey, you know, if you're in Christ, your old life is dead. We're buried with him. And we wrap this up by looking at our route last time, Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. What we get, it's what we've earned, it's what's right and just. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, gift, is eternal life in Christ Jesus. That's what we need. That's what every person who's ever walked the face of this earth, except for Jesus, because he's the one who brought it, We need eternal life in Jesus through His forgiveness. And we're going to see in Romans, just like I believe is the whole witness of the entire Bible, Old Testament and New, that salvation is found only in Jesus. That there's only one mediator between God and man. That Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by Him. So that's kind of where we left it last time. We're gonna keep driving in the car here. We're not gonna really pull over quite yet on Channel 7, but or Chapter 7 rather. But Channel 7 News with Faye Flynn, for you old timers. Chapter 7 here. Paul's just basically saying, hey, there's law and then there's grace. And he says, hey, if we've died to the law, that we are not bound to that anymore. But he spends the rest of the chapter there, the last half of it, talking about the struggle with sin. That, man, we try to do good stuff. Try to do the right thing in our own power. And guess what? We fail every time. Apart from the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, we'll fall, we'll fail, we'll mess up. And that's knowing the right thing to do, but not being able to fully do it, to completely do it. Won't have you raise your hands, but I bet all of us would have two hands up if I ask you. Think of times when you've known the right thing to do, but you've blown it. All the time. Even as born-again believers, filled with that Spirit I'll talk about here in just a minute. But when we choose to ignore the Holy Spirit who lives in us as believers and try to do stuff still on our own power, which is entirely possible scenario. It happens in my life far too much. Instead of stopping and looking to God, the Holy Spirit who lives in us as believers, we want to just do things our own way, and it's a mess. So huge contrast, difference between chapter 7, trying to obey the law, trying to do the right thing on our own strength, and chapter 8, which is all about life through the Spirit, man, liberty, peace, all of the stuff changes when we let God, the Holy Spirit, really be the energizing force, the one who shows us what to do and then helps us to do it. To please God. So there is so much in chapter 8 that we're sadly not going to be able to have the time to be able to look at. But man, that is what makes the total difference in a believer's life as far as living in victory is being led by the Spirit and not by the flesh. And I'll just say it just that in a very practical sense. Throughout the day, there are, I would say, hundreds probably, in the waking hours we have, of little decisions we have. We don't always think of them consciously as decisions, but we make them regardless, either to do the right thing according to God's Word or the wrong thing, or choose towards service or serving God or serving ourselves selfishly. And we can kind of go one way or the other, or sadly, we can kind of weave in and out of both of those paths and be super, super miserable. You know, so what we need to do is learn as we mature in Christ to be able to allow the Holy Spirit, God Himself, to live His life through us. And that might sound like a Christian easy phrase there. But what it has to do is looking to God and asking God, Lord, part of it's just asking, what do you want me to do in this situation? Or instead of just going ahead and doing what you'd want to do anyway, take a couple of seconds anyway and say, Lord, please, give me some direction. Or if you have some time, get out your Bible and start reading. You'll be amazed at how God leads and guides and directs if you are sincere and you are open to that. Or guess this, call up a brother or sister in Christ, somebody who's walked with Jesus for a while. And say, hey, here's what I'm thinking. Here's the situation I've got. What do you think is good? What do you think God would want me to do? And I bet that person, rather than thinking, this so-and-so is calling me again, you know, they would end up saying once they hang up the phone, wow, Lord, thanks. That was awesome. Thanks for using me, you know, in a brother or sister's life. So there are all kinds of ways that we can submit to the Holy Spirit, to God Himself. And just a pretty important theological truth here is that every believer is indwelt with the Holy Spirit. Paul says that very clearly here, that that the Holy Spirit has indwelt all of us. Anyway, I better move on here. So, but then the end of chapter 8 are just a ton of awesome promises. If God is for us, who can be against us? There's nothing that can separate us from the love of God, which is ours in Christ Jesus our Lord, that we're more than conquerors through Him who loved us. A ton of great, great stuff here in chapter 8. Moving on into chapter 9. Now it starts to change course a little bit. Paul, again, just in his kind of masterful way that he put this together, again, he sometimes takes a turn and shifts the focus a little bit. He starts talking about the nation of Israel. Paul was a Jew of Jews. He loved his own people, as he should. And he had spent much of his life studying the law of God and really having a heart to be sincere and to be committed to God and to seeing God's promises in the Old Testament, what we know as the Old Testament, fulfilled. And, you know, he wasn't seeing it all happen right then with his brothers and sisters, the Jewish people. You know, his natural brothers and sisters. But he's talking about how God had started this work through the Jewish nation and what God was continuing to do. And he talks about that, you know, even though these guys and gals, this nation is not there yet, that, you know, God is the one who is sovereign and He is in control. And He, I don't believe that we're like pawns on a chessboard in that kind of predeterminant idea of God's sovereignty. I believe that God is honest when He says, choose life. And He leaves that up to us to do. But I do also know about the character of God that He is eternal. And in Peter, one of Peter's epistles, he says that according to His foreknowledge, God predestined, so on and so forth. So because God already knows what's going to happen next year and 10 years from now and everything else, He can pronounce that as already happened. And He can still direct all of those decisions that people have made and use them within His overall plan that only He knows. Again, we start thinking about some of this stuff and our teeny human brains can't really comprehend the character of God in that. You know, but God says, hey, He's sovereign. He knows about all of this. He knows what nations do. He knows what individuals do. And He is the one who is in charge. And just like He mentions in here, the Pharaoh, when the Passover, first Passover happened, we'll be referencing that here in a little bit when we gather around the Lord's table, that Pharaoh, you know, again, he was wishy-washy. After he was challenged and had the plagues and all of that, he said, yeah, I'll let the Jews go. But then he changed his mind again. He was always changing his mind. And God said, through that process, God hardened his heart. And God says, yeah, if this guy's not with the program, he's somebody, a vessel created for wrath. You don't want to submit to God. God will still use you to bring a greater outcome for those who do want to submit to God. So I think that's a large part of what that is all about there. He just talks again about God's plan for the Israelites. He wraps this up, verse 30 here of chapter 9. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles who do not pursue righteousness that's by faith, you know, those of us that weren't Jewish, we didn't have all these promises about Messiah and the law and the prophets, we're just out there living for ourselves, some people partying their brains out. We didn't pursue a righteousness, have attained it, a righteousness that's by faith. Man, my hand goes up there. That's my testimony right there. I wasn't looking for God. God did bring me to a place where my life was wrecked. And He'll do that in His grace and mercy. And I finally, at the bottom, was able to look up. But I wasn't on this quest for God or anything that I knew of. But God, man, he was on the scene and He was looking for us. He's saying these Gentiles have found this righteousness. That's not by being perfect, obeying the law. No way, but by faith. Said, but Israel, who pursued a law of righteousness, yeah, let's obey the law. And by doing that, God will find us right. He says, they have not attained it. So again, he's this comparison and contrast. He's saying that the Jews wanted to be right by obeying the law. But wasn't possible, but even people who weren't seeking God, God in His mercy and sovereignty said, hey, here you go, and was revealed to them. Again, we know that's because of God's great love. Verse 32, why haven't the Jews obtained this? He says, because they pursued it not by faith, as it were, but by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone, which we know is Jesus. It says, as it's written, see, I lay in Zion a stone that causes men to stumble, a rock that makes them fall. And anyone who trusts in Him will never be put to shame. How awesome is that? You know, Jesus is a stumbling stone, a stumbling block, because people can't get it. Often people, maybe who aren't even Jews, but think that, hey, I'm right with a God, if there is a God, because I'm a good person. They set up their own standard of holiness. And I have to admit, even though I was raised in a church and confirmed and knew creeds and stuff like that, you know, if someone asked me, hey, do you believe in God? I said, whatever. If there's a God, and if there's a heaven, I'll go there because I've never killed anybody. That was Randy's righteous standard of who gets to be with God forever and who doesn't. But that's not God's standard at all. So anyway, but anyone who trusts in Him. You know, again, Jesus is a swear word to many of our friends and acquaintances, right? People you work with, folks in your neighborhood. But man, He's precious to us who know Him. So on to chapter 10. This is going to be our focus. This is where we're going to take a scenic detour here, and we're going to pull off at the scenic outlook here. So He starts again talking. He's still thinking, again, in the original manuscript, there were not these chapter and verse divisions. Those came later. So this is kind of one of those instances where in our Bibles with the chapters and verses, this still was in the same thought package that Paul is still talking about, thinking about the Jewish nation and then God's plan of redemption for the world and for people, individuals that make up the world. He's still talking about this, about the Jewish nation and about the contrast between trying to be saved by the law and saved by God's righteousness, by faith. In verse 5, he starts talking about Moses. Again, Moses is one of the huge characters for the Jews in the Old Testament. And so now the focus is on Moses. Moses describes in this way the righteousness that's by the law. The man who does these things will live by them. Yeah, if you can righteously obey perfectly the law, then you will have that life from God. But the righteousness that is by faith, again, that's the contrast. We're looking at two different approaches here. Says, again, he quotes out of Deuteronomy 30, which was kind of a time of commissioning for the Israelites, just as they were entering into the promised land. And God's saying, hey, you can choose life or you can choose death, man. Choose what you want to do. And he says this stuff, which is pretty amazing, in the Old Testament. And it's no mistake that Paul sees that. And he's saying, hey, this is not just talking about those guys who are crossing the Jordan River, entering into the promised land here. This really has to do with what we're talking about here, this righteousness by faith. He says, the righteousness by faith is, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. He's kind of doing almost a modern interpretation of this Old Testament Deuteronomy 30 passage. To bring Christ down, like, hey, is it our job? Do we have to do that to bring Christ down? Do we have to convince God, hey, God, come down here? No, He already did that. Verse 7 here, who will descend into the deep? Man, do we have to do this big excursion to be able to find out how to be saved? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. Do you or I have to be in charge of that? No. What does it say? And again, this is the Old Testament we're reading, but it's applies to this righteousness by faith. The word is near you. Again, we're talking, I call this message the heart, the mouth, and the message. It's all super important. Each one of those, the heart, the mouth, the message. The word is near you, and it's in your mouth and in your heart. Again, God has already done all of this stuff to bring us close to Him. Even if you've never cared about God in your life, God has already set you up. Maybe some of you are here for the first time here, and all this stuff about God and Jesus is new. But guess what? God has sought you out, and it's that close. It's that close to you. How awesome is that? I didn't know that, man. When I was strung out on my final PCP overdose by the stupid things that I had done, I didn't know that God was this close. But for me, what it took was a young staff couple, a teen challenge, you know, sitting me down on that front porch on Emerson Street in Denver, Colorado, in the last Wednesday of June of 1977, and taking me through this Romans road. Again, wasn't some cliched fundamentalist thing, man. It was the Word of God opened up to me. And I'm so thankful that it did, but it's so close. It's so close. The Word is near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart. That is the Word of faith we are proclaiming. So this is it. And this is why we're on Route 109 here. It's Romans 10, verse 9. I think we have that, Roz. Do we? We've got a separate slide on that. Here we go. Reference, verse, reference. Here we go. Romans. Oh, hold on. Ho, ho, ho. That did not get changed, and that is totally my fault. Okay. Just seeing if you guys were up to speed on that. So this will say, if I had a marker, I'd write on the screen. Not really. Romans 10, 9 and 10. Here we go. Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Romans 10, 9 and 10. You guys got it. This is an important, important verse. It really, really is. You know, maybe even if you looked at this whole Romans Road idea and kind of representative verses here and there, they're all summary verses. They're all important. But if there's something you need to do, again, please hear me right. We're not talking a formula. We're not talking that just words will save you. That's why both words, mouth, and heart is important. Totally is. Totally is. What about somebody who's a legalist might say, what about somebody who's mute and can't speak? Well, I won't say that. Yes. God knows their heart. That's the bottom line. But what he's talking about with the mouth, we'll talk about here. So anyway, declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. You'll be saved. What did Jesus say? What is John 3:16? For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever would believe, and that belief we've said is pistuo, is trust, is to grab onto, not just intellectual assent. Yeah, I believe that there was a Jesus Christ and He claimed to be God. Okay, well there will be a lot of people in the lake of fire that believe that, that might know that as a fact, but they've never done what we're talking about here. In their heart of hearts, and again, this is just, these are all words to or phrases to describe the deepest seat of your being, of who you are, of even of your emotions and stuff like that. In your heart of hearts, believing that God raised Him from the dead. And that's just a little phrase that holds a lot of truth in it. What had to happen if Jesus got raised from the dead? He had to die, right? So when we're talking about believing that God raised Him from the dead, is that Jesus Christ died. It's what we would call substitutionary atonement. And I know there's a lot of current discussion amongst theologians and stuff about theories of the atonement, this and that. But Jesus died in our place. That's what substitute means. I see that very, 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 very clearly taught in Scripture. And yeah, there's a whole lot more than just that. It's not just a transactional thing, say these words and you're in. No, it's a heart thing. God knows if you've turned to Christ and you are trusting Him to be your forgiveness and your salvation. So that's what we're talking about. Trusting that in this package of the central truth of the gospel, that Jesus left heaven, came to earth, showed us God in the flesh, died on the cross, and then was raised from the dead. It's just the shortest and easiest way to say that whole package. He just mentions the end of that package of truth there, that He was raised from the dead. But it includes all of that. You really believe in that. Again, you know, this is good news for us sinners. You don't have to help enough old ladies across the street. You don't have to be morally right. This is open to goody-two-shoes people. It's open to somebody who's never robbed a bank. But it's open to mass murderers and every other kind of big, black, obvious sin you could imagine. It's open to everybody. Wow, how awesome, how cool, how gracious is our God that He offers that kind of reconciliation and forgiveness that brings us back to Him. So it's a heart matter. That's what we have to trust in, believe in our heart of hearts. That's the bottom line, it's in our hearts. So heart is important. What about our mouth? Saying, what are we saying with our mouth here? Jesus is Lord. There are people who say Jesus is Lord and can mouth those words that don't mean it. But what he's talking about is a public declaration. It's not just a private matter between you and God. Jesus also said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You know, if you really love God, you're going to sometime talk about God. And Jesus is Lord. Again, this was the original first confession of the church. The first mini creed here was Jesus is Lord. It wasn't Caesar. No way. It was, and still is, and forever will be, Jesus is Lord. That's why, you know, some of you guys get emails from me. You probably get tired of me writing that. I usually write Jesus is Lord or God is good or something like that. I try to switch them around here or there. But I love Jesus is Lord because it always fits. There's not a time when Jesus isn't Lord. And when I try to do this. Every time I will type that out, I think of, man, Jesus, you're Lord of my life. Thank you. And that means so much that He's in charge and I'm not. That He's the one who's responsible to provide for me and I'm not. That He is King over all of creation and I'm not. Or not even these fake gods and fake kings in our culture or our world governments. They're not in control. Jesus is Lord. So this is just talking about our public witness, our public confession. Our words are part of that. So I just really encourage you, you know, don't be a jerk. Don't go around beating somebody over the head with a Bible. But don't be ashamed or afraid of the gospel. Love people, man. Speak the truth in love. Love people, but don't be afraid to speak the truth as you love them. It's that balance, those two wings of the airplane, man. Both have to be there for this thing to fly. So truth and love here. So that's kind of our public witness is what we say with our mouth. And I love the rest of this as well. We're gonna keep moving down here. Verse 11, that this is for everyone. As Scripture says, anyone who trusts in Him will never be put to shame. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile. There's that theme again. This is everybody. Both those ones who had the promise and the cultural relationship with God and the Gentiles who had no such thing. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on Him. Wow. What an unfair God. You know, He really is. But He's totally right in everything He does. Richly blesses everyone who calls on Him. Here He goes. It quotes Joel here. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Where else is this quoted? Anybody remember offhand in the New Testament? Acts chapter 2. The day of Pentecost. The pouring out of the Holy Spirit. Where the church, according to many, and I believe so, was really started in a public way then. You know, as the believers were out there in this bizarre thing about these languages, and everybody heard God being praised in their own language, and Peter stood up and preached, and the Holy Spirit led him, and more than 3,000 people gave their lives to Jesus that day and were baptized. Man, how amazing is that? Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Yeah, band, thank you guys for singing that song. When you don't know what else to say, Jesus, you know, that's been the funny, yeah. In kids' ministry, what's always the right answer? Jesus. Well, that's more true than we think. He's always the right answer. Made me think of Andre Crouch. That wasn't in my notes. Jesus is the answer for the world today. If any of you guys are gospel music fans, look that one up on YouTube. Phenomenal truth there. So, but Jesus is a man. But we'll wrap up here with this next section. So that's cool for you. That's cool for me. But what about everybody else? Do other people really need to hear this or not? Well, sadly, we hear some Christian, only God knows their heart. Sorry, sorry to make a little quote thing. But I believe that this is truth from God's Word. But you'll sometimes hear what some would call a Christian universalism that, yeah, they'd say it's the death of Jesus that covers everybody. But it doesn't matter if you've ever, you know, and maybe after death you'll have another opportunity to do this or to receive Christ or you know, God will automatically kind of sweep you in with the tide of mercy and forgiveness. I do not believe Scripture teaches that. I believe it teaches that every individual is responsible for the light that God has given them. And even so, even with that being said, that we're still all guilty. There are no innocent natives in Africa. There are guilty natives in Africa who haven't heard yet. That's the truth of Scripture. And again, only God is the righteous judge, you know. But I believe that we need to go, and hence this being kind of a Romans 10, a classic missionary package of verses right here, and again, rightly so. So there, we just saw there all these benefits from calling on the name of the Lord. Man, you're going to be richly blessed. So, man, if we're just selfish, we'll keep soaking in those blessings. But man, if we're really like Jesus, we'll want to pass the goodness and grace of God on to many, many, many others. So how do we do that? But he says, verse 14, how then can they, everybody else that's not yet in that place of relationship with God, how can they call on the one they haven't believed in? They don't have an info yet. How can they believe in the one if they haven't heard? So somehow they have to hear. And that could be audibly, it could be reading, but it's truth that's communicated by people, by some medium. You know, again, it might be written, it might be spoken, it might be whatever, but somehow truth needs to be shared. How can they call on the one they haven't believed in? How can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? How can they hear with someone without someone preaching to them? Again, this is where a lot of Christians get thrown off. Oh, I don't really. The word preacher to me still has a negative connotation to it. You know, you think Southern preacher or just some, you know, hick or something. I don't know. Some backwoods Southern preacher or something. If you're from the South, I'd love to live in the South, but nothing against that at all. But I think just in our culture, at least in my mind, sometimes preacher does not have a like connotation where you hear that and say, hey, that's awesome. That's what I want to be, you know. But, you know, in one definition I've heard of, you know, distinguishing preaching from teaching, the teaching is communication of truth or of facts where the person learns it. But preaching is that, but with the desire to influence, that some outcome that hearer, that listener will not just hear the stuff, but they will be inspired, hopefully by you and most of all by the Holy Spirit and the truth that's being communicated, and they'll go out there and do something. Their life will be changed and the life of all of those who are around them. So guess what? You are a preacher. If you are a born-again Christian, you're a follower of Jesus, you are a preacher. The Word of God says it right here. We've all been committed commissioned by God as ambassadors of reconciliation, Paul says in 1 Corinthians. So, but how can they hear with someone preaching to them? Again, what about the people in your neighborhood or your apartment building or at school where you go or any of that? How are they going to hear unless someone speaks the words of God, preaches to them? You are a preacher. That's not a bad thing. That is a good thing. So we all have that joy and responsibility here. And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it's written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Cool quote from Isaiah. You know, that's the herald who would run with the message of, hey, our army's been victorious. And they'd go to the highest point around the town and people would be looking up. That's why they see their feet. That's why they're talking about that. How beautiful are the feet? Because, man, they just run there with that message, that good news that, hey, we're not going to die. We're going to live. That's beautiful. So you can be used by God. You can be in this description of how awesome, how beautiful it is. The feet of those who bring good news. Just want to also comment on a phrase that I hear a lot, and I really agree with the feeling behind it. You know, it's preach the gospel at all times. I think Francis of Assisi, it's attributed to, preach the gospel at all times and when necessary, use words. Great. Basically, it's saying, yeah, our lives shouldn't be a witness. And I think this is, you know, in a lot of common circulation now, because maybe in the last 20 or 30 or 40 years, there's been a lot of proclamation, but not a lot of love with our actions. And so there's sometimes been a reaction against just that proclamation end of things. But man, Paul's saying here, yeah, actions are important, but you do have to use words. People are not going to go to heaven because you've been a nice person to them alone. That's not going to cut it. It's not the message they need. They're not going to be able to stand before Christ and say, well, my neighbor Ron was a good guy. What they need to know is, hey, God loves you. He's made a way for you to be reconciled to Him, to be a new creation, to have eternal life start now in your life. Just finishing driving down that road in that road trip through Romans, man. Romans chapter 11. We're not going to be able to pull over there too much, but we are going to take one stop at a scenic outlook. And that's what we often call the doxology. In Romans chapter 11, Paul says, hey, God still cares about the Jews. He's always had a remnant. And one day there's going to be a huge spiritual awakening. It's like a nation being born in a day. And whether that's at the return of Christ or just before that or stuff culminating up to that point, we don't know. But we know it's going to happen. God keeps His Word. And it's just going to be really, really cool to see even more of that happen here. But Paul is talking about this stuff, the cosmic plan of redemption and salvation and the reconciliation of the world and then people and Jews and Gentiles and God richly blessing everybody. And guess what? He's getting fired up. He's getting excited, man, and he's got to just bust out in praise. And that's what he does in this doxology. It's just a kind of parenthetical time of worship. So it's appropriate that we end with this. Give us our next slide there, Roz. Okay, here we go. You guys ready? Use your loud voice on this, your preaching voice. Now you know your preachers. Here we go. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable His judgments, His paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from Him and through Him and for Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. Let's say that again. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. One more time. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. Let's worship Him. Lord, You are worthy of all praise, of all glory, honor given to You, Lord. Amen. So, Lord, we have enjoyed being in Your presence and being around our sisters and brothers today, Lord. Thank You for the joy of knowing You, of being in Your family, Lord. We commit ourselves to You, Lord. We've given You the first part of the week as an offering, Lord, and we trust that the rest will be holy unto You, Lord. And out of Your riches of Your glory, in Jesus, Father, would You bless Your people? Would You, as we surrender to You and give to You, would You return back blessing many times over, Lord, that we as Warehouse Church and as individuals would have an abundance, Lord, to bless others in every way, Lord, to Your glory. And we just say thank You. You indeed are awesome, Lord. We love You, and we just invite You to fill our day and our week with You in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.